Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Well, ladies, welcome to Naomi's Table. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we are talking about something that we wish that it wouldn't affect us, but it does. It's self-centeredness. And we all know Christians, the world can be very self-centered, of course, but we all know Christians who deal with this in their flesh every day.
Oh, without a doubt. I deal with it every day.
Yeah, me too.
I know that. You know, I think that we are naturally selfish. And especially, you know, you could remember back when you were younger, you kind of felt the world revolved around you. And it wasn't until you got older that you realized, oh, there's other people out there who have needs. And maybe I want something that's going to take something away from someone else or hurt someone or something like that. So you start to mature and grow in these things. But there's a whole lot of people out there that never grew up when it comes to this.
No, and I think a large part of that depends on our upbringing. I know that, there are parents who deliberately want to make sure that their children grow up with a strong sense of the world and understanding that it's not about us, that it's a big world out there. And there's a lot of need. There's a lot of people to care about. And I love it when Christian moms tell us how they teach their children at a very young age the principles of dying to self without actually using the word dying with very young children, because they get confused by that. But what they understand is that it's really about Jesus and that's what we need to be focused on. But, you know, little kids, I mean, it's all about us when we're little. You're right.
Yeah. And I think that whole idea of dying to self is so foreign to anyone outside of Christianity. I think when you consider how opposite to all of the things that the world teaches, you know, get it while the getting's good. If you don't look out for yourself, nobody else will. All of those messages that we get are really contrary to what Jesus taught, which is not unusual. So many of the things he taught were just absolutely contrary to what our human nature and flesh really want.
Well, and you and I became Christians. I'll say for me, it was in the 80s sometime. Maybe it was closer to the 90s. I'm not quite sure. But for me, growing up in the early 80s and starting my career, it was the me decade. It was all about me. It was how high can I climb this career ladder? What are the things that I need to obtain? And that's really still what it's about today, isn't it?
It really is. And there's also a lot of, in addition to really being concerned with your own interest and well-being, which to some extent is not necessarily a bad thing, but it now has become a whole bunch of self-love, egotism, even narcissism. And we're seeing that rampant in society today, where you have a whole bunch of, even a whole generation out there that looks at themselves as their own God. And if you offend me in any way, you're going to feel my wrath.
Yeah. And really, when we take our focus and put it where it's not supposed to be, on ourselves, boy, that world shrinks right down. And we become obsessed with our own emotions, our own pain, our own situations. And we stop trusting in God altogether. I think that's a huge danger for us as women.
Yes, absolutely. Now, Jesus actually used that natural self-interest as a basis for how we can tell if we're really loving others. He said in Mark 12:31, love your neighbor as yourself. And I also know that there are some verses in there where it talks about a husband treating his wife. I think that's in Ephesians, perhaps, where Paul, perhaps, or maybe I'm thinking Peter, one of the two, they're talking about how husbands should love their own wives as they would love their own bodies, because, in fact, the wives are even part of their bodies as the two become one.
Yeah, and I really look at some of the verses that we've covered before, with our Bible teacher, Beth Seifert, in the study we did in Philippians chapter 2, just a couple little verses. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And that really sums it up right there in verse 3 and 4.
Oh, yeah. But when you go over the line, when instead of loving others as you love yourself, mm-hmm. it all becomes about you. That's when you really cross that line. Romans 7:5 says, when we were self-centered, the sinful passions aroused through the law were at work in all the parts of our bodies so that we bore fruit for death.
Wow. And, you know, so we can all look at instances where our own egos have taken over. And I think for me, Nancy, it was in people-pleasing. I don't know how that little sin nature developed in me, but people-pleasing was ensconced in me from the very beginning. And I cared very much what people thought of me to the point where I had to build up this thing with, my resume, everything I said. I wanted to make sure that people looked at me and thought, wow, you know, she's something. And when you're a Christian, you realize, hey, nope, she isn't something. God is something. So you really have to, and that dying to self is so painful. Mm.
And, you know, it's interesting because the people-pleasing in many ways is, it's more important to you to be loved than it is for you to love
exactly,
others. And
exactly.
And when you do truly love others, sometimes you're going to tell them hard things,
yeah.
you know, tough love. Sometimes telling them the truth, which you know is going to hurt them, yeah. is the most loving thing you can do.
You know, and sometimes, Nancy, doing this job on the radio, I've actually had to speak truthful things, and people don't like me for it. And so that was kind of the shedding moment of, well, you know what, I have to please God and speak his truth in love. We have to speak his truth in love. But unfortunately, it didn't work out for my people-pleasing bone, and I lost that. Fortunately, though, I'm more concerned now about pleasing Jesus and just being in his will and being loving toward others in the exact way that you described.
Well, let's look at some of the ways we can be others-focused.
Okay.
In John 13, 34, 35, Jesus talks about the biblical commands to love and care for your mm-hmm. neighbors. And then Romans 14, 13, Paul warns not to pass judgment on others. Galatians 6, 2, we're to bear each other's burdens. And then in Ephesians 4, 32, we're to be kind and forgiving. So those are some ways that we can get our eyes off ourselves and really get them on other people in helping others to make it through life.
You know, 1 Corinthians 10:24 is a good one too. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And that really ties together all of those, I think, many other similar commands. And that really is what Jesus was about. He really was about serving others and asked his children to do the same. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So you could outdo one another without pointing to yourself.
Yeah. And we have to remember that every act of self-centeredness really is rebellion against God and against his authority. So it's really rooted in your flesh and your desire to really make yourself happy rather than to please God.
And I think the disciples learned that kind of later on in Jesus's ministry when he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. And they knew exactly what he was talking about because that cross was an instrument of death. That wasn't an instrument of war where they would come and conquer what the Romans were doing. No, that was complete submission.
And you think about what that means to deny oneself. Well, you're going to be letting go of all the material things that you use to make you happy, being satisfied in self with just God. And you're also going to be letting go of all of your selfish desires, all of your security, 401k, retirement plans, all of that stuff. and instead give it all up to God. Not that you liquidate everything, but that you make it available for Him to use, and you hold everything with an open palm.
Ah, that's a good idea. You know, ladies, we do have this tendency, all of us, every single one of us, toward our own selves. But, you know, even though we're still in the flesh, believers in Christ have God's Spirit within us, as it says in 1 John 4:13, by this we know we abide in Him and He in us, because God has given us His Spirit. So question is, which will we allow to have more control over our lives, the flesh or the Spirit? Something to think about today. We are going to set this down right now, and it's time to pick up our Bibles. Open them up to the book of Galatians, because that is where we are in our Bible study with Teacher Beth Seifert, and that begins right now.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Today we'll be in day 14 of our study in the book of Galatians, and we'll still be in chapter 4 today. I've titled this lesson, Snap Out of It! We'll be in Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Galatians chapter 4. Yesterday we saw the extreme chastisement of the Galatians by Paul, and today we see the plea that Paul makes to them to come back in line with the gospel, to stop going along with false teaching, and to honor God above all. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Paul pleads with the people of Galatia to realize what they're doing. He's telling them that he knows what they are going through, that even though they have fallen so far backwards, they're not lost yet. He pleads with them, expressing his love for them and begging them to become like him, to be free of the Mosaic commands and accept Christ alone as their basis for justification. Paul knew what it was to be a legalistic, self-righteous, proud Pharisee. He knew what it was like to trust in his own flesh to save him, just as the Galatians were doing. Yet Paul pleads with them to recognize what they're doing, to recognize the harm and the sin in what they're doing, and to go forth trusting wholly in God's grace. Now, verse 13 starts an interesting narrative. When Paul first came to Galatia, he was sick and needed care. In fact, it appears that Galatia wasn't even a place he intended to stop. Yet because of his illness, he had to stop there to get the help and care he needed. And of course, Paul being Paul, he took advantage of the time to share the gospel with them. The Galatians provided the care he needed joyfully, graciously, without restraint. They were happy to care for him, even when his illness was truthfully burdensome for them. Even with that, they treated Paul with grace, welcomed him with love, and now that joy that they had at that point is gone. That enthusiasm, that Christ-filled, servant-minded heart was gone. There was a time when they would have willingly and without remorse given Paul their own eyes, those most precious, necessary orbs. But now they treat Paul with contempt. By the way, the reference here that Paul makes about giving him their eyes has led some people to believe that Paul's illness involved his eyes. The Bible isn't clear on what his illness was, nor what the thorn in his side was, but we know that he did deal with illness and with this thorn continually. Because of the Judaizers and their restrictions, these people have lost their blessing and their joy. Why now do they treat Paul as an enemy? Merely because Paul told them the truth, the gospel? The same gospel that they had received so readily and so thankfully and with such joy, now with these Judaizers in their midst, their joy has been robbed of them? They have no joy, only rules and laws left. Paul is calling these people to repentance and also to return to the zeal that they had in Christ when he shared the gospel with them. Paul has endured a lot of pain and suffering on behalf of Christ, and much of his suffering bore immediate fruit in the lives of those who saw his suffering. Yet Paul reminds them that they haven't sinned against Paul. The Galatians weren't insulted or hurt by him. They didn't hurt him either. Quite the opposite, in fact. They enthusiastically received Paul and the gospel he taught them. And when he taught them, he was ill and not of any temporal value to them at all. Yet they cared for him willingly and with love, when he was a burden to them in terms of his own needs. So why now, when he's not a burden to them, are they rejecting not only Paul, but the gospel? The Judaizers want to have the Galatians on their side, but not for anything good. The Judaizers want the Galatians to think well of them and to want what the Judaizers have. They're using tactics that will create zealots, and while being zealous in and of itself isn't a bad thing, it is bad if you are zealous for the wrong reason. Their abrupt change truly puzzles Paul, and he wishes he were there to speak to them in person. Not only would Paul correct and rebuke them in person, but he would also help them grow, help realign them with Christ and set them back on the right path, so they would continue to grow closer to God. His physical presence would be helpful in contradicting these Judaizers and reaffirming the truth. It's easy for the Judaizers to pick on Paul when he's far away. It's harder when he's in front of them and can defend himself. But do you see how Paul ends this paragraph? He reminds the people of Galatia of his love for them. He calls them his dear children, reminding them of his true concern for them. When Paul first came to them, he labored truly. He worked hard to help these people to see their need for Christ, to turn away from the false gods they were worshiping, and to give them a foundation to move forward on, the foundation of Christ. However, it is almost as if they were miscarried, they have gone so far backward. Thus Paul again likens the effort to childbirth. Again, he is striving to do what he can to help point the people back to Christ. He wants them to have unity in the faith, to be conformed to Jesus' image, to live by faith and not by the works from the law. At this point, Paul is unsure of how to continue to minister to these people. When he came to them ill, yet with grace and peace, they seem to accept the gospel, but now have turned so far back from it that Paul himself is ashamed of them. Paul wonders whether he should deliver these words in person, so he could deliver them this time with a thunderous voice, with firm and strident tones, where he originally seemed to them like an angel when he spoke to them. In this section, Paul continually reminds the people where they were and contrasts that sharply with where they are now. It is different, isn't it? The words seem to take root in their hearts and they seem to flourish, yet they've stopped growing. Their current behavior is not the same as their behavior upon accepting the gospel. They've climbed back under the yoke of slavery to sin and the law, instead of growing and going forward in the grace and peace with God they have been offered. That brings me to my question today. Where is your behavior today different from when you first accepted the gospel? Now, there are so many ways to answer this. Are you satisfied with where you're at? While we're still in these bodies, we should never be satisfied with where we're at. We should continually be working, as we saw yesterday, to avoid the same traps that we used to fall into, to relearn truth, to take the place of lies, and to draw closer to Him and to learn more about Him every day. Do you look around and realize that your behavior today mirrors more closely your behavior before you had Christ than it does after you were first saved? Do you see yourself truly growing? Do you see change in your life? Are you moving every day to cast off the shackles of sin and the law to a new understanding of the true freedom you have in Christ? Now, you don't have to answer these questions to me. This is between you and God. But ask yourself, if you ran into someone you knew before you met Christ, but haven't seen since, would they see a different you? Would they see a difference that was attractive? Peace, compassion, confidence in Christ, grace, understanding? Or would they see a difference that was repellent? Self-righteousness, hypocrisy, etc.? Be honest with yourself and come before your God and talk to Him about it. He already knows the answer to these questions for you, ladies. Lying to yourself and Him is totally pointless. But just remember, you don't have to stay in the lies. You don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. You can be free. You can change, but not by your own power, through His blood and His Spirit inside of you. Ladies, you can find the notes for this study under the Bible Studies tab on the website naomistable.com, day 14. Snap out of it.
All right, ladies, that was our lesson. I love the title of that one, Snap Out of It. And Nancy, this one in Galatians, I really enjoyed from chapter 4 here. Paul is really relating his own experiences to them.
Yeah, it's interesting. You know, he himself used to be a self-righteous Pharisee who trusted himself for salvation. So he, I think, is the most heartbroken about what path the Galatians are taking, because he used to be there and he knows how futile that path is. And that's why he's, like Beth said, he is pleading with them not to go there.
Yeah, but you know, you can tell that he really is fond of them. He loves them with that brotherly love that we were just talking about in our first segment. He doesn't love them for any kind of selfish power play reasons. He's not some kind of haughty leader that comes in and says, you'll do it my way or the highway. He truly cares for their souls.
He wasn't even intending to go there. I never realized that. But as Beth pointed out in the lesson, he got sick, so he had to stop there. And they ended up just really welcoming him in, listening to his message, and taking care of him to the point that he says they would have given him their very own eyes if they could have.
Yeah, we don't know kind of the nature of what he was going through at that moment. Paul, you know, he seemed to persevere under any kind of physical ailment, or, you know, that thorn in his side that he talked about, or shipwrecks or anything. He kept preaching. That was just incredible to me.
Yeah, he was compelled to. And we talked about that yesterday as well. I think that he had no choice. The Spirit of God compelled him. He could not keep his mouth shut. And you know, I there's a saying, there's nothing worse than a reformed anything. And once you have been on a wrong path and God saves you from it and turns you around and puts you on the right path, whether it's a bad habit or something like that, isn't it true that you are just all adamant about stopping anyone else?
Well, I don't think that's
going
a bad,
on that other path.
I don't think that's a bad thing. I think God uses our stories, uses our experiences. You know, I think about dear friends in ministry who have come out of certain movements or things like that, and that becomes their whole ministry. God uses their experience, their heartbreak, their pain. You think about how some alcoholics can relate to other alcoholics because of what they've been through, or abusers. There's a really great example of this when you think about our friend Ruth Christian, who came out of the lesbian lifestyle, and only by God's grace and only by hearing the gospel, thankfully, a neighbor shared that with her. Her entire ministry, building the Bridge of Hope ministry, is geared toward understanding what homosexuals go through and just reaching out to them in love. And she always says, you know, you have to see them as a broken and lost sinner first before you see them as a homosexual. It's not them and their sin. It's them and God. And that's where you need to start.
Yeah, we do need to remember every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us has struggled with something. Maybe not the same thing someone else has, but and maybe it's not even as visible. Maybe with us it's pride. And that's like one of the most dangerous ones of all, because you can't even admit you're wrong and you're completely unteachable. So pride is like one of the most difficult sins to really break yourself from.
Yeah, the Bible talks a lot about pride, thinking that you're all that or that you know it all and you can't be taught. And that's, like you said, Nancy, the reformed anything. There are a lot of people who say, well, I've been there, and that means that you're there now, and I'm better than you, rather than caring for the soul. And that's where we see Paul giving us a much better example of how it should be.
Yes, and he's actually giving room for the Holy Spirit to work in them. He is just confronting them with where they have gone wrong. He's confronting them with the fact that, boy, you guys just really took to the message. You were growing, you were thriving, and now you're actually going backwards and going to trust in something different. You know, when you already had the Spirit of God who was working in you. And so I think that he is actually kind of trying to open their eyes to the fact and allow the Holy Spirit to convict them and get them working. I find it also just amazing how many times Paul looked at these churches he planted and the disciples that he made as his dear children. You think about his relationship with Timothy and all of them, and he had such love for them, such care, and like a loving father, just wanting to nourish them and teach them and train them and get them to a place where they would be able to serve God and share Christ as he was compelled to do and be able to just bring glory to God.
Yeah, so ladies, the question becomes then, are we looking at that as an example that we can use when we minister to other people in our own homes? Perhaps our children as they're in their formative years, or our grandchildren, you know, instead of coming down on them like a big sledgehammer, ask those questions. You know, what happened? You know, you were doing so well, what happened? And let the Holy Spirit work in them just as we see Paul doing here with the Galatians. And Nancy, as we close out the program, I understand you've got some great examples of this from the book of Romans.
Well, Paul mentioning that he was struggling as in childbirth with what he was going through with the Galatians and what they were going through. And it reminded me of another place that there's mention by Paul of struggling as in the pains of childbirth, and that's in one of my favorite passages, Romans 8, starting at verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, but who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Mm-hmm. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God."
Oh, that's incredible. Thank you, Nancy, for that. And ladies, you know, we started out the program talking about self-centeredness, and tomorrow we're going to pick up the conversation and talk about self-pity. That's another one that can ensnare many women. So tune in for that. Bring some friends. Join around the table with us, and we'll see you then. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.